Okay. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to speak. We ask that the Holy Spirit might minister to our hearts as he illuminates the portions of Scripture. And as we already mentioned, that he would then give us understanding by putting the things together. That we might be growing and reflecting the glory that we have in Christ. In his name we ask, amen. We began last week as we're looking at this word boasting and pride. We've discussed different kinds of pride that come from different enemies. The one that we mostly think of pride is satanic, where it's conceit, where Satan gives an individual, because of their position or abilities, gives them a blown up head. They get a head like a puff of smoke. And they've got this big head of conceit concerning themselves, and that's from Satan. We also looked that there was a fleshly pride, which means puffed up, having a big puffed up chest where you're puffed up over things that you're doing or whatever, even though those things are incorrect. Based on a heresy, misunderstanding of Scripture, you have these puffed up view. Corinthians were doing this where they thought they were being gracious when they allowed this man who was with his own mother, and they were allowing this person to continue in the church, and they were puffed up, big-chested over this, that they were so gracious. And Paul said that they needed to remove the man from the congregation. As many times Christians are getting this idea, Helen and I were talking, and I mentioned something to her as I was watching House Hunters on the Garden Channel. And I noticed that more and more of the young people, and these are people go to church, do everything else, but most of the young people, as we're watching them, and by young people I mean anyone younger than myself, and as I watch these young people that are on there, they're all looking for homes, and they're heterosexual couples, they're a man and a woman, and none of them, you know, not none of them, but it's getting more and more that the majority of them are not married. They're living together, and they live together, and they say, well, let's go buy a house, and then we'll save up some money eventually, and then we'll, when we have enough money, then we'll have a wedding ceremony. And they're just like habitating together, but they don't want to get married. But then we turn around, and on there, they have all of these homosexuals, male or female couples, so to speak, that come and they're buying homes, and then we watch on the news that they all want to get married. So it's really weird as you look at Christianity, Christendom, and as you look at the world system today, what God has designed for marriage, the heterosexual, they don't want to get married. And then the homosexuals, which are not a definition of marriage in Scripture, they all want to get married. And it's all turned around, absolutely ludicrous, stupidity. And that's the world we live in. And we have a majority of churches out here, and they're all puffed up about how gracious they are in having these type of individuals in their congregations. Not me, probably one day they're going to come over, because I notice if we keep speaking this way, I'm sure eventually it's going to get out, and it's getting more and more adversarial as they're labeling when I say I believe the Scriptures and that that's not marriage and that's not right. We are being called having hate speech. No, it's not hate speech, it's just Bible. That's what the Scripture says. And if I am acting correctly and righteous towards the unsaved, and I'm actually loving the saved by pointing these things out. Okay, so having said that, there's a fleshly pride that prides themselves over these kind of things, on how they say they're gracious, how understanding they are. And so that's a fleshly kind of pride. And then you have, it's described in 1 John as a worldly pride, is where you have this vainglory of biological life, where you possess things and you have this vain, puffed up glory over the things that you own or whatever from the world system. But is a Christian to do any kind of boasting? And we've been studying the words boasting. We're still on the first word, which just means a testimonial. It's translated boast. It's translated glory in the scriptures primarily. And it means an auditory testimonial. You're at the podium and you give a testimonial. And we've been looking at the occurrences of this word where a Christian can glory or a Christian can boast. And as Jan pointed out several weeks ago, this word is related to, it's auditory, but it's related to also a Christian doing praise and worship. So when we worship, we're communicating to the Father, to the Son, or the Holy Spirit things concerning deity. We're saying back to God what He is. When you're praising, you're taking deity, who God is, and relating it to what He's done, and you're praising Him. This word boast, as we begin to study and look at the scriptures, it's an auditory testimonial where you're speaking forth and you're boasting, you're glorying on things that, yes, are related to worship or praise as it concerns the triune God and what they're doing in a Christian's life. Which brings us to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where we were last week, and we didn't finish. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we looked here at the 9th verse, and it says, "And he said unto me, My grace," this is the Lord speaking to Paul, "My grace is sufficient." And there's two different words for sufficient. This word means it's enough. It satisfies. We'll look at that in a little bit. It's enough. It's satisfactory. And he said unto me, suffices, it's satisfactory, it's enough, my grace. For my ability, my power. That word power, there's different words for power. This word is an enabling power. This is an ability. It says, for my ability is perfected. So here, ability can mature. So my ability matures in weakness. So he's telling Paul, the resurrected, glorified Son of God as Christ in his humanity, is saying to Paul that my grace, grace is an attitude. We're going to study all these things. My grace, my attitude towards you, where I'm going to provide for you, not something that you merit, but I'm going to provide for you beyond your merit or what you're doing. I'm going to supply sufficiently for the situation you're in, so that ability, this ability, will mature, will be perfected in the sphere while you're weak. While you're weak, ability will mature or be perfected. So Paul's response to this is, most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast. This word glory is to boast. I'll have a testimonial over what was just said. I will be auditory. I am going to be vocal. I'm going to communicate to others in an auditory way. Glory in my infirmities, that the power, the ability, either from the Christ or the ability belonging to the Christ, might rest, may feel at ease, might rest. The word actually rest there is the word to overshadow. that it would be over-resting, and it's to over-tent. It's to shadow over someone as a tent, so that this ability would be tenting over me. And he's going to boast in that. So what we looked at last week as we came to this, and we were looking at this, we looked at how do you handle adversity? A Christian is going to have adversity in their life. How do you handle adversity? Paul has been discussing in 2 Corinthians, and this is what we went over last week, through the 11th and 12th chapter. We never got beyond this last week. We were just looking at the adversity that was in his life. And to refresh your memory of the adversity that he starts addressing in the 11th chapter is, first of all, he was verbally assaulted. Paul was being verbally assaulted. He was being criticized by his enemies. He was saying that he was not speaking in truth, that he was not a real, genuine apostle. And so he was under verbal assault. And that assault came from false apostles who were teaching false doctrine. We covered this last week. And so Satan's sons were assaulting him verbally. Satan's sons who masquerade as Christians, who masquerade and go in the churches. These men were false apostles. These guys were ministers of Satan, and they were verbally assaulting Paul. And he talks about that. He talks about also that he was under verbal assault from God's sons. As Christians are carnal, and the carnal Christians at Corinth, some of them were not identifying with him any longer. And in all of these cases, if you go back to 11:18, they were boasting. Now here's our same word, which means to have a verbal testimonial, to boast about something, to glory in something. And in verse 18 he says, seeing that many, whether they're sons of Satan or carnal Christians, many glory. That word glory is to boast, to have an auditory testimonial. They glory according to the flesh. So measured by the flesh is their boast. And then he goes and he says, okay, since they're going to do it, and he's being sarcastic in this context. I don't want to preach last week's message, but he was sarcastic here. He says, I'll glory also. I'll also have a testimonial of the flesh. But why he's doing it because he's being sarcastic, and he says that they tolerate fools easily. So he says, let me act foolish. But he's really not doing that. He's in tongue-in-cheek. Because he's going to get to the 12th chapter in the 9th verse, and he says, I'm going to glory in these infirmities. That's what I'm going to testify concerning. But he was under adversity. What adversity? He had people verbally assaulting him. Carnal Christians, sons of Satan, and contradicting what he was doing. He also was in adverse situations. We covered that last week. And we find that in chapter 11, 18 to 29. Where he talks about he was in adverse situations. Things come up in your life, trials. And these trials that come in your life come from different sources also. It can be from the saved, it can be from unsaved, it could just be from the burdens of life. That he describes these different adversities that he goes through in the 11th chapter. As you read through this, how he was in the ocean, how he was beaten by whips, where he was beaten 40 stripes less one. And he talks about all these things that happened to him. Why? Because he was serving Christ and these situations happened to him. But he also discusses in the 12th chapter where a minister from Satan, one of Satan's angels, a demon, was buffeting him. Now, many people try to predict what this buffeting, this thorn in the flesh was. Some say it was his eyesight, but whatever it was, it came from a minister from Satan who was beaten on him. And he It could have been his eyesight. He writes to the Galatians after he was stoned at Lystra, and he says, see how my eyes, he tells the Galatians that they would have plucked out their own eyes if they could and had given them to him. So Paul, after he was stoned to death in Lystra, outside of Derbe, between Derbe and Lystra, as the Jews took him out of the city and they stoned him and left him for dead, because he talks about that in the 12th chapter. And he had this minister of Satan buffeting him, and his eyes were affected. But it came from a minister from Satan that did it. Also, his face was all marred. He said that when he came to them, he didn't look great. I guess if you got buffeted in the face and you got hit with stones, your face would look pretty messed up. And he says to the Galatians that he was disfigured and he's not appealing to them. So he talks about his eyes. He talks about his disfigurement. It's like if somebody came to preach to you and they were preaching and your face was all scarred from burns or something else, you might not want to listen too much, because looking at it might be kind of horrifying. I don't know what all the effects happened from the stoning, but I do know that a minister of Satan was buffeting him, and he had a weakness in his flesh, and he wanted it removed. He knew that the resurrected Christ had all authority, and he wanted him to do something. So he was under the adversity of verbal assault. He was under the adversity of different situations. And he was under the adversity of physical ailments. He had a physical ailment that was affecting him. And these are the things. And so how do you handle adverse situations is how you look at those situations. When somebody verbally assaults you, whether it's a son of Satan or it's a carnal Christian, and someone attacks you and verbally talking down on you, how do you handle that adversity? How does it affect your Christian life? How does it affect your relationship with other people? How does it affect your service for Christ as you go on in your life? Well, Paul's going to talk about that in the 12th chapter. How does adverse situations happen when just the things of life and the things that happen to you in life, how do you handle that adversity? Or when physical ailments come up and you're in suffering, you're in pain. Or maybe it's a disfigurement that you have. I went to the doctor this last week because, some of you know, since May 12th, my knee's been really shot. But so I went to my doctor and I went to a specialist, and he had great news for me. He says, "Oh, you got osteoarthritis, and your legs are going to get more and more bow-legged." So I told Helen, "You're going to be married to a guy that looks like he just got off a horse all the time, because my legs are arthritis and they're going out." So that was a great report. And he says, "Oh, your kneecap dislocates because it's got a bunch of cartilage under it, and so your knee is floating on that cartilage, and that's going to continue to happen unless I go in there and clean it up." And then you have a torn meniscus. He says a lot of people have torn meniscus, but that's what's hurting you now, is you got a torn meniscus. And it's over there. He says probably you did that because you're old, and when you got out, you twisted your leg on the sheet, and it twisted your leg, and it tore that thing, and that's what's hurting you now. So he says there's not a whole lot we can do for you. We can give you some exercises. I can go in there, clean it up a little bit. But basically, you're going to get old and bow-legged. So I said, okay, that's great. You know, and he said also, I have osteoarthritis. And he says, see, you got them in both legs, and see how your bones are touching over here and grinding, and that's just going to continue to grind on each other. Well, great. So that's the news. So how do you handle physical ailments? You know, this is what it is. You live long enough, your body's going to fall apart. Period. I asked Helen, I told you this once, I looked in the mirror and I said, what happened to us? And she said, we didn't die. So, you know, if you live, this is what's going to happen. I know a lot of you younger now, you look in the mirror and you feel kind of buff, but hey, you look at Richard and I, that's your future. Maybe you'll do a little better, but I'm not putting down Richard. He looks pretty good. But sorry. Oh, well, it's taped. But This is what happens. You live long enough, your body falls apart. So if Paul had physical ailments, his physical ailment was because a minister of Satan was buffeting him and caused him to have this physical ailment. But it's going to happen. But how do you handle that adversity? How do you view it? Chapter 12, verse 9 is going to be real interesting. So let's go back there. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have a unique situation here. And I was reading some commentators, and it's interesting to see what the commentators say in this section, just to see how wrong they are. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8, Paul says, first of all, in verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." Paul had received revelation. He had received revelation because he talks about, all of this is going back to his boasting, his glorying, his boasting, his testimonial, and how these people were bragging about the things of their flesh. And he starts talking about what he's going to glory on, what he's going to auditory boast on, what he's going to do. And he starts talking about a man that he would boast on who he can't tell whether he was dead, whether his body was dead or alive, whether he had left his body or not. It was such a smooth transition. Now we know when he was stoned, he was left for dead. And he left and he was caught up to paradise. And up in paradise, he saw things. He says, we covered this last week in verse 4. He saw things that were unspeakable and unlawful. It wasn't permitted for him to speak. So we mentioned to you, and I want to mention again this week, when you see these books and you see these testimonials that are all these fads of Christendom that talk about, I don't know, what is it, 9 seconds, 10 seconds in heaven or whatever, and the guy tells you about how he died in the ambulance and he was going to the hospital, and that becomes a bestseller. It's baloney. This just tells you that he couldn't put them into words. And not only couldn't he put them into words, but it wasn't permitted for him to speak. So don't be suckered by this stuff, first of all. It's a bunch of baloney. So he goes on and he says that he had these revelations. By the way, Christ, we don't want to go back over this, but Christ was appearing to Paul. And we talked about how the Lordian table, how he received that revelation where Christ came and appeared to him and gave him revelation as the steward of the dispensation of grace. He had all of this revelation that was given unto him. He saw things that were up in paradise. He saw things that were unlawful, not permitted for him to speak. He saw things that even if he could speak them, he didn't have the words to describe them. And as he speaks about this, he says in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure." Unless I got it to be a pig-headed proud fool. That's Aaronism. Okay? Unless I got exalted where I'm so lifted up thinking I'm something special above what I should be, the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, that thorn in the flesh, that physical ailment coming from a satanic minister, for this reason I besought the Lord. Now this is not prayer. I was reading commentaries, and every commentary I said here was that this was our communication to God. No, this is that Christ actually came and appeared to Paul. And when Christ would come and appear to Paul, Paul would bring up to him, "Hey, I've got this ailment. I got this thing that's causing me physical pain. Could you remove it? I don't want it. This is something I don't want for myself, and I know you have the authority to remove it." And he said he did this 3 times. And the Lord's going to answer him. And he says in verse 9, "And he said unto me," and this is where we are going to today, he says, "My grace." The grace of me. Now, first of all, grace is an attitude. It's an attitude by which someone bestows on someone else without merit some beneficial qualities. Now, this is not talking about the Father's grace here, but it's talking about the Son, Christ, the risen, glorified one. Do you see that? He says, my grace. And who is he talking to? He's talking to the Lord. Now, the Lord is the head over the body. Christ is risen and glorified, and he's the head over the body. He's the master. So, first of all, what we can say is, if he's the master over the body, both my Father, who is in heaven, and God the Son, who's the risen, glorified one, who is the Lord in this context, knows everything that's going on in my life. And we brought this up last week, where some man spoke, this was a doctor so-and-so in theology, spoke, and he said, to a departed saint who was up there telling, tell Jesus I love him. What a bunch of baloney, okay? What a bunch of baloney. First of all, the Lord is aware. He doesn't need anybody up there to sit and tell them that I love him. He's aware of whether I'm loving him or not. And the way I love him is by, James says, you love the Lord by what? Enduring temptation. So if you want to show, don't tell him. If you want to show him that you love him, then endure temptation. And he'll know. He'll know. You don't need to communicate to a departed saint to go to the Lord, because first of all, the departed saint isn't sitting on the Lord's lap and telling him. So here, this is Paul seeing the resurrected Savior who's giving him revelation as the steward of the dispensation, and he's telling the Lord, remove this from me. First of all, that's wrong. You don't tell the Lord to do anything. He's the Lord. And so it uses the word Lord here because he's the head of the body. And then as Lord, as being the head, the master over the body, the Lord answers Paul and says, my grace. Do you see that? That's the graciousness of the Lord. Do you see that? I can't proceed unless you at least see that. So this is not talking about the Father's attitude of grace towards me right here, but it's talking about the resurrected, glorified Savior, who's the Lord, the head over the body, and he's saying to Paul here in a direct communication that he has a gracious attitude towards Paul. You got to see that first. It's my grace. It's the grace of the Lord. He's over there. It's the grace of the Lord, who's the head over the body. He has an attitude where he's going to supply everything that's beyond Paul's merit, not based on Paul's merit. He's going to supply whatever he needs. Now, what about the Lord's grace? He says, it's sufficient. It's sufficient. So, first of all, it's the Lord's grace. It's the Lord's attitude of supplying everything that's actually necessary. And then he says, is sufficient. There's two different words for sufficiency. This one means it's enough. It's satisfactory. It's enough. There's another word, it's a different Greek word, that's also translated sufficient. And it means to be competent, to be fit. It means that no matter what happens to you and you come up to that situation, you're competent, you're equipped, you're fit for the task. That's a different word. This word means, I am the Lord. I am supplying graciously to you what you need at any given moment. And as the Lord, the head over the body, as I supply with this attitude of grace, that it is absolutely enough. In other words, what you're asking me is beyond what our will for your life is as the Lord. It is enough. So the first thing we can ask ourselves as we're looking at this, when you find yourself in an adverse situation, Maybe you're under assault from others, as we see in this context in chapter 11. Maybe it's because of physical ailments that's directly in this context. A physical ailment that you're asked to bear up under. Some trial in your life. By the way, he's going to go on in chapter 12 and mention all kinds of trials. He says, therefore, whether I'm in this or this or this, I'm going to boast in my weakness. So when you find yourself in an adverse situation, in a trial, whether it's a verbal assault, whether it's an adverse situation, or whether it's a physical ailment, the first thing you can look at is, you ask yourself, is Christ Lord? And since He is Lord, what's the next thing to run through? What can we gain from this scripture? First of all, the Lord said this. He's the master, the head over the body. Is He aware of what's going on in my life? Or is it all make-believe? Or is it a figment of my imagination? Or is He really resurrected, glorified, and the Lord over the body? That's the first thing to ask yourself in this, in adverse situations. Number two, is He gracious? Does He have an attitude towards me that's gracious, that He's supplying what I need? Number three, what's the next attitude that you're to have? Is that grace what? Sufficient. Most of the time, it's because I judge the situation and I say, hey, God, you're not giving me enough. Well, then, bite your tongue, Oren. Because Christ said to Paul, my grace, my attitude of supplying whatever you need is what? Enough for the situation. Let's look at some things, first of all, on this sufficiency. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. This is in a different time. This is during the gospel period. And in chapter 6, verse 34, Christ is going to say something as he's giving the manifesto of His kingdom. He's revealing Himself as the promised Messiah, the King over Israel. And as He's saying these things, He's also telling them about the kingdom of God. Possibly there's a textual problem in verse 33, but let's look at verse 34. Take therefore no thought, it's actually to be anxious. Don't be full of anxiety of what's going to happen to you in the future for the morrow, for the next day. So what is He basically telling them in 34? If you're not to be anxious about tomorrow, what's He telling them? Live for today. Verse 34, for why should they not be anxious with reference to the morrow? For the tomorrow, the things of the tomorrow, He says, will be anxious of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now this verse is misunderstood a lot, but what He's saying is sufficient for this present day that you're in is its own anxiety. Now there is some good things here to remember. First of all, He's telling them that, by the way, I better say this right now, this is not Christian truth. Okay, so having said that, this is not Christian truth. He's telling them, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Don't have all anxiety of what's going to happen to you on the next day. Because you're to be only anxious about today, is what He's saying. Because when you're anxious for today, having your anxiety about today, God is going to provide what you need today for the anxiety of that day. God's going to supply what you need for this day, and don't be worrying about tomorrow, because when tomorrow comes, then you'll have enough. So in that way, it's good advice. I've heard sometimes Christians come to me and they say, but what's going to happen tomorrow? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this person does that on tomorrow? Hey, don't When you reach tomorrow, you'll have enough. You're trying to take today's gracious provision and use it for tomorrow. But this verse says that you, as he's writing, as he's speaking, I got to watch my tongue, as he's speaking to these people, Christ is telling them, just be anxious for today. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. This is not Christian truth, because Christian truth is Philippians chapter 4, that in Philippians 4, what does it say? Don't be anxious for what? Nothing. Not for one little thing. Now, why does he say in Philippians, why does Paul in Philippians 4 say that's different than this, living in the kingdom? Why does he say not to be anxious today for one little thing for the Christian? Because the Christian has something that they don't have. The Christian can communicate directly to God the Father through our high priest, God the Son. And that's what Philippians 4 says, that we can worship, we can give thanks, we can supplicate, and we can ask for specific things. And then when we do that, peace of God is going to unruffle our mind, and we don't have to be anxious for one little thing. That's not this. Don't make this that. We have something better. He's telling them here, don't be anxious for tomorrow, just be anxious today for the evil thereof that's going to happen. But a Christian doesn't have to be anxious for any, not one little thing, because of Philippians 4, and that as we can communicate directly with the Father. Let's take to another one. We won't. I'm going to go on. In 2 Corinthians 2:16, he talks about who's sufficient for this life. You can look at it. My clock is getting away from me. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, Pastor Schaefer's been going through this, that God's going to measure us and supply with any temptation exactly what we need. And now we're in, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 12:9, because I don't want to leave us where we did last week. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, back to that, Christ said unto him, Paul wanted this thorn in the flesh removed. He wanted this physical adversity, this minister of Satan who buffeted him, he wanted this removed. And Christ said to him, my grace is sufficient. How did he say it to him? As the Lord. The Lord said unto me, the master of the body said, my grace, my attitude of provision is sufficient for thee. Why? Because the ability is going to be matured in the state of weakness. Now, let's go on and look at this. What is the grace of the Lord? What's the grace of the Lord? So let's pursue that a little more and turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Pastor Schaefer read this a couple of weeks ago to you, and it says in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed not into but through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched. So if we don't have, and he cannot, means he can be. Right? Okay. So Pastor Schaefer said, remove the two knots and you get the positive. So it says, for we have a high priest which can be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin. Now verse 16, that's where I'm heading. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace, the attitude, the supply of, from God's appetite, to help. And the word find means to discover the grace that is going to be help, a cry for help in time of need, in a timely manner. It's going to come to us. But it says we're to go where? Boldly to the throne of what? grace. Now, how do you go there? In Forest Grove, we have GroveLink. It's a little bus that takes you around Forest Grove. Is that how you get to the up to the throne of grace? No. How do you get there? We already mentioned in Philippians 4, we have the privilege where we can communicate directly of the Father, but through Christ. And so what we're doing is we're coming onto this throne of grace. This throne has the idea of ruling authority. It's a gracious throne that supplies. It has authority to supply because of the attitude of God to us in this throne. Absolutely, in this context, what we need in a time of help when we're in weakness. And we can communicate directly to who? To a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So when we have a weakness, when we have this infirmity, this weakness, we can communicate directly to our high priest, the Son. And what is up there? A throne of grace. Now, I can give you other scriptures. I don't want to spend too much time here. But if we looked at Revelation chapter 3, I'm going to give you the scripture. Revelation 3:21, Christ is seated right now on whose throne? The Father's throne. So his throne is some yet future. But Christ is seated right now on the Father's throne. So he's at the right hand of majesty, it says. He's at the right hand of the Father. That's Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. He's right at the right hand of majesty. He's up on the Father's throne. And he is up there, and that being on that throne at the right of the Father, what kind of a throne is that? Where both the Father and the Son are seated. It's a gracious throne to Christians. To Christians, we have been, Ephesians chapter 1, I think it's verse 6 or 7 there, where it's 7, where it says, we are graced. It says, we are accepted in the Beloved. It's the word to be graced. And I know somebody preaches that as highly graced. It's the word graced. We're graced in the one who is loved. So as the Father looks at the Son at his right hand, in this attitude of love, he sees us seated in Christ. And there seated in Christ on the Father's throne, he has graced us. Means he has an attitude to supply whatever is necessary to us to reach that opinion that he has of us in Christ. Now, down here on earth, they are going to be gracious to us in that he's going to supply whatever we need to mature, to grow, to be what he sees us in Christ. And as we read already in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it says there that Christ says, my grace is sufficient. It's enough that my ability, the enabling power that is in you can be enabled to mature. It can grow. And so this weakness, this thorn in the flesh that you're bearing right now, I as the Lord have graciously put that to you and have supplied everything you need in ability to live through this ailment, that it came from the Lord. And it's sufficient. My grace, my attitude where I'm supplying the things for you is absolutely enough. It's sufficient for you to grow and mature in ability. Let's look at some of the ability. So we can communicate through our high priest who communicates to the Father. And on that throne of graciousness, they are going to graciously supply down here anything we need to mature, including the situations we find ourselves in. Adverse situations sometimes come directly from the throne of grace so that we can grow and mature. And he's giving us the ability that can mature to live through and glorify Him. It's all a mental attitude of how do you see adverse situations. So let's look at the word ability first of all. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul writes here, this is the second communication of Paul concerning the Ephesians in the book of Ephesians. There are two communications. The first communication, he communicated to the Father that the Ephesians would be illuminated to the things of Scripture. The second communication is now, after they're illumined to the things of the Christians, that they would take that which they're illumined to you and utilize it in their life, that they would grow and mature. So you have here verse 13, therefore I desire, the word desire is to ask, I ask that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. For this cause I bow my knees, that's a figure of speech, it's a humility before God as you're communicating. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to, measured by, according to the riches of His glory. There are riches, there are benefits, there is valuable things that come from the opinion that God has of us in Christ. Now, what does He want them to do? Based on that opinion that God has of us in Christ and these riches, these valuable things that come because of that opinion, He says that you would be strengthened. That word strengthened means ability. It's the same word that we saw that that ability is matured in weakness. That you might be enabled, you might have ability to become mighty, to have a manifest strength through the Spirit. It's by the indwelling Holy Spirit from Him in the inner man. This is talking about regeneration. So God has an opinion of us in Christ, a glory that's an opinion of us in Christ, and there's valuable riches that come from that opinion that He has us of in Christ. And based on those opinion, here we have regeneration, that we would then, based on that position that we have in Christ and that opinion that God has and those riches from that opinion, that He's wanting the Ephesians to have ability to manifest with might in the inner man because of regeneration. How? By the Spirit. It's actually dia, through the Spirit. Let me be correct. Through the Spirit in the inner man. Now, verse 17 is where I want to head to. That Christ may dwell. That word dwell means to feel at ease. Christ is not at ease in every Christian. The Spirit of God is at ease in Christians when they're spiritual, when they're emanating things in the Spirit, when they have their mind in harmony with God's mind and their minds are in the heavenlies. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. That you frame your mind on things above where you're seated in the heavenlies. And then that you're having Christ, who is our life, showing out of you. That you don't have unconfessed sin. That you're not griping over everything that happens in your life, but you're being thankful in all things. And as you do this, the Spirit of God feels at ease in us when we're spiritual. But when we're spiritual, we can mature in ability as we go through adverse events that make us weak when we're in our weakness. That we're not boasting and glorying in our own endeavors, in our own flesh, and what we have accomplished, but that what we have accomplished together with God. We get our mind in the heavenlies, and we're going to go on in here, because we're co-workers with God. And so he goes on and he says that Christ may settle down, verse 17, and feel at ease in your hearts. Where your person, where your mind, body, and soul, your spirit, body, and soul come together is in the heart. And that's where your person individualizes that nature and makes decisions in the heart. So as you're in your heart, Christ is feeling at ease where you're making your decisions, where all three parts of your nature come together, body, soul, spirit come together in your hearts, where your person individualizes that nature and you make decisions, that Christ feels at ease. He settles down and he feels at ease. Now, how is that going to happen? How are you going to mature in ability? See, what did he say before? He wanted the Ephesians to mature in ability where they have a manifest strength. Have I lost you yet? He was asking that the Ephesians, through the Spirit in the inner man, would have the ability to have a manifest might. What are they going to do? They're going to be manifesting a might and ability that Christ is feeling at ease. And what kind of ability are they going to be showing forth? How does Christ feel at ease in them? He feels at ease in them by faith. It's actually, isn't it dia? Dia, through faith. Through faith. Through faith by love. So the way, as you're spiritual and the Spirit of God is feeling at ease in you, and He is allowing you to utilize the fruit from the Spirit, you're to mature very first with how you use faith. Faith is the ability to believe the promises of God. So the first thing you need to do is to take that. The Spirit of God has the fruit of the Spirit, faith. You make it your faith by directing it at a promise. So how is Christ going to feel at ease in your heart? First of all, when you grow and you mature by using through faith, that you're directing faith at promises to a Christian, not faith to the promises to Noah that he's going to bring you out of the ark, not faith to the promise that was given to the earth that he's not going to flood the earth again, not faith in the promise of Abraham that he's going to get land, not faith in Abraham that he's going to get a new world, not faith in Daniel that in Daniel 12 he's going to be resurrected at the end of the days, not faith in any of these people, but faith in the promises that God gives to you. And most of those promises is how to have victory over your enemies. And the way you love Christ is by enduring what? Temptation. So you don't have to tell Jesus you love him by going to a dead saint and say, tell Jesus I love him. You show him he loves you. You show him you love him by enduring temptation. And how do you do that? By through faith. And you can't do it unless you're spiritual. You're emanating things from the Spirit. What's coming from the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is faith. So when the Spirit of God feels at ease in you, you have your mind in unison with God in the heavenlies. He allows you to participate in that ability of faith. You need to take that faith and direct it at a correct promise. So through, how's Christ going to feel at ease in you? When you're showing him you love him by enduring temptation and directing faith at promises that God gives to you to have victory over your enemies. Then what? What else does he say here, verse 17? That Christ may settle down and feel at ease in your hearts through faith. You have to pass through that doorway of faith before he feels at ease. If you're not directing faith at the promises that God has for the Christian, Christ is not at ease. Period. That's what it says. Oh, that's a quote from Pastor Schaefer. Period. Okay. Through faith. Let's go on. This message, by the way, you have to keep following me, I know. Then it says, through faith, being rooted and grounded in love. There's two terms here, rooted and grounded. The word rooted is agricultural, and it's talking about sinking down roots where you get sustenance and nutrition. It becomes nutritious in your life. So he says you're rooted, you're down, you're sinking down roots into love. It affects your whole being. It's looking at the roots carrying something into your whole being. It's used in Scripture many ways that way. It says, don't let any root of bitterness spring up in your heart. You see, the root takes that substance of bitterness and spreads it all throughout your whole body, where your whole mind, spirit, your spirit, your soul, and your body are all affected by bitterness. Bitterness wears you down in your emotions. Bitterness wears you down in your thinking, your spirit, your mind. Bitterness is going to affect even your physical body if you let it go on, because you're going to get all wrinkled and crunched up because you're so bitter. You're going to get more wrinkles. Okay? So it says, let no root of bitterness spring up in your heart. It's used also of another one. I'm trying to think. Anyway, I can't think of it right now. But it looks of roots that bring and spread something throughout the whole being. It's used several times in Scripture that way. So here it says, being rooted in what? Love. This is not bitterness, but this is love. This is wanting the best for the other individual's maturity. Love is where you're willing to sacrifice for another Christian that they would mature and grow, to be sanctified, to be glorified, to be cleansed. All of that is used in Ephesians chapter 5. That love is as Christ loves. And how does Christ love the church? He dedicated himself to the church to sanctify it, to glorify it. How do I love other Christians? By wanting the growth and maturity of them and having nothing in my life that's going to hinder that, but actually be doing stuff to enhance that. And that's why you only love Christians, because only Christians can grow and mature. Unsaved can't. So you can't love the unsaved. I don't care if you try to, you can't. The only one who can mature and grow is another Christian. So you're to sacrifice for them. You're to sacrifice for them that they would grow and they would mature and they would be sanctified and set apart unto God. And so you're rooted in love, where love is coming up into your whole being, spreading in all of your things, your mind, your soul, your body is all using love for the... And what? How do you love Christ? By keeping His commandments. By enduring temptation. By loving other Christians. Then he uses the word grounded. This word grounded is to be founded. It's like a foundation word. It means you're settled down and you're founded on love. You know what it is. You know what it means. And you're not deviating from it. You're mature in love. You know what it means. You're not loving the unsaved. You're loving Christians. You know what love means and you're doing it. So you're rooted. It's affecting your whole being. It's spreading into your whole being, your whole life, your existence. And it's founded. It's grounded. It's not deviating into other things. It's settled there. And then when you do that, you're believing God's promise. You're directing love because you're rooted and grounded in love. Then what's Christ going to do? Settle down and feel at ease in your heart. And this is what Paul communicated concerning the Ephesians, that they would mature in this kind of ability. The ability where you would have a manifest might to manifest God's opinion of what we are in Christ. And how are they going to have this ability that matures? By directing faith correctly. Through faith, by love. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 12. And my time's up, so we better end. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. So Paul besought, he communicated to the resurrected Savior. He sought to Him and he said, I besought the Lord three times that this might depart from me. And the Lord said, my grace, my attitude as the Lord over the body, who's the high priest, who communicates to the Father, my gracious provision as I am on the throne of grace and I communicate to the Father on that throne of grace, it is enough. And that's how you look at your adversity. God is allowing trials in my life, and He's allowing adverse people. He's allowing assaults on my character or who I am. He's allowing situations to arise that I wouldn't have asked for myself. He's allowing physical ailments to come in my life. Why? That as I'm in this state of weakness, I then can look in my position in Christ. Through the Spirit, I can direct faith, I can direct love, and I can be strengthened with a manifest might in the inner man. I can mature and be a tool of God to help others mature. And so then Paul says in chapter 12, verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It's your attitude and how you look at things. And I want to end with this one statement that I've already said to you. Why does God have in here that we can glory in the Lord, we can glory in our adversities as Christ, our high priest, on the throne of grace is supplying? Does God need us to brag on Him? Is that why He's doing this? Is God doing it because God's sitting up here and He says, okay, I want all you people to boast on me. That's human. That's what we want. Oh, look at, I got a new dress. I got a new suit. Isn't this cool? I want you to brag on it. Oh, look at my new ring. Isn't that cool? Brag on it. Oh, isn't it cool? I got a haircut. Don't I look good? Do I want to brag on it? Is that what God is? Does God want us to boast on these situations because He needs to be pumped up? I told you once before, I'm not going to repeat it. It was in another message. God is a God of truth. There's nothing hidden from Him. He sees everything exactly how it is. That's not true of us. So we're given these scriptures, and He wants to communicate in worship, to communicate in praise, to communicate in this glory boasting concerning what He's doing in our life. That what? That as we live in this world and all of these distractions, we would see Him and everything else that's happening around us in truth. Because it's so easy to believe and be distracted by a lie. He wants us to see things as He sees them. Not that He needs to be bragged on, but to see things in truth as He sees it. Let's pray. I was going to read you an article from Lewis Berry Chafer. You could see me later, but maybe I'll have Richard read it. Father, thank You for this time together. Thank You for the fact that we can look at our adverse situations from a different perspective. And we can see them in truth as You see them. And that Christ is Lord. And that He does graciously supply through that attitude exactly what we need. And whatever He supplies, even if it's in physical ailments, assaults, adverse situations, that His supply, even in those things, is absolutely enough and sufficient for us to grow and mature. Thank You for not giving us what we want, but thank You for giving us exactly what we need to mature. In Christ's name, amen. You're dismissed.